We are continuing in the book of Daniel this morning, and we're up to Daniel chapter 2. And you might remember the background to Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon when Daniel was young, and Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem and took Daniel and numbers of others from the nation of Judah captive, and they were taken back to Babylon. And you'll remember that Daniel and others were taken into the king's service, and they were to be trained in the king's service for 3 years. When Daniel was taken away, he's probably about 15 years of age. And Daniel lived at the time of Jeremiah the prophet, and Jeremiah had prophesied that God's people would be taken into captivity. Jeremiah 29 verse 7, the Bible says, "And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." Other translations say, "Seek the welfare of the city." And so God's people were to seek the welfare of the city that they were taken captive to. And I believe that Daniel did just that. He sought the welfare of the city of Babylon, where he was taken captive. And I believe that Daniel would have even prayed for that city. There's a couple of lessons that we can learn from the early chapters of the book of Daniel. God's people who are doing the right thing and who serve God can find themselves often in difficult situations, which is not of their own fault. Secondly, God's people can be and still continue to be oppressed by the enemies of God. Thirdly, God's people can either become bitter or better when they are under great trials. And fourthly, God's people need to love their enemies, and God's people need to do good and seek the welfare of the places that God puts them in. So Daniel was to seek the welfare of that place of Babylon when he was captive. He was to do his best in that city. Jesus said in Matthew 5:25, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Daniel did, I believe, what was good to the enemies of God's people. You know, Daniel had never read the Sermon on the Mount because Daniel lived hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. But you see throughout this book that Daniel lives out the principles of the Sermon on the Mount as he cares for his enemies. What about your enemies? What about people you don't like? Do you do good just to the people of God? Or are you doing good to those that despise you and who spitefully use you? Romans 12 verse 16, Paul writes this, "Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." As you read Daniel's story as a captive in Babylon, you see that Daniel's faith was tested in a number of ways. There came a day when Daniel and other Hebrews were tempted to compromise. This is in Daniel chapter 1. They were tempted to compromise in their lives by defiling themselves with the king's food and the king's drink. Daniel refused to eat of the king's delicacies, and he refused to drink of his wine because it would have compromised his faith. The Bible says in Daniel 1 verse 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Daniel knew that the king's meat and wine would defile him, and he refused it. And he and three other Hebrew boys would not defile themselves with the king's meat and the king's wine. Whatever it was about the king's wine and the king's meat, it would have caused Daniel and his friends to sin. And they stood out from the crowd and refused to compromise in their lives. Daniel stood against those things in Babylon that would have corrupted him. Can I just say, as Daniel was tempted with the delicacies of Babylon, we live in a world just like Babylon. We live in a world that puts up things that are against God's standards. And today, in this ungodly world, we need to make a stand as a people of God, just like Daniel did. And we are called in all sorts of situations to make a stand, to stand for Christ, to live godly in an ungodly world. In fact, I think there are more temptations now than there ever was in Babylon for Daniel. We can be tempted in this sin-soaked society to fall in with the norms and standards of our day, which are largely against God's way. Never be afraid to say no to that which you know is wrong. Never be afraid to say no to the things that bother your conscience. Romans 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Daniel honoured God in the face of many temptations, and we need to do that as well. There could have been up to 70 young Hebrew boys that were taken into the king's court, but we only read of Daniel and his three friends taking a stand against the king's delicacies. Daniel knew which king he must stand for. Daniel's king was the God of Israel. His allegiance all throughout the book was to the God of his fathers. Daniel and his three friends' first allegiance was to their heavenly king, and God rewarded them for their faithfulness. 1 Samuel 2 verse 30, "For them that honour me, I will honour." Daniel 1 verse 17, "As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." Now, when we come to Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a crisis. Nebuchadnezzar has some nightmares that really trouble him. In one of his dreams, Nebuchadnezzar sees a giant image of a human, and this image ends up being destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar calls in the wise men of the day, and he wants them to tell him the dream and the meaning of the dream. Daniel 2 verse 1, "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live for ever. Tell thy servants a dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king wants his wise men to tell him the dream that he had, plus the meaning of the dream. And if they did not tell the king his dream, then he was going to issue all the wise men of Babylon a redundancy package, which included death and remodelling of their homes for public toilets, you might say. But he was going to turn their homes into dunghills. Daniel 2, verse 5, "The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill." The wise men of the kingdom, called the Chaldeans, didn't give the king the answer he wanted. They could not tell the king what the dream was or the interpretation of the dream. Daniel 2 verse 12, "For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain." The death sentence was proclaimed, and Daniel and his three friends were included in it. The chief executioner arrives at Daniel's house, and Daniel begins to talk with him. Daniel 2 verse 14, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. I want you to notice that Daniel didn't panic. Daniel didn't try and escape or work out an escape plan. He got the captain of the king's guard to tell him all about it. You know, Daniel reminds me of Polycarp, who was said to be a disciple of the Apostle John. Polycarp was martyred for his faith. And the story goes, before the martyrdom of Polycarp, a large band of soldiers came to arrest him to take him to his trial and execution. Polycarp didn't panic, but he arranged for the whole band of soldiers to have a good feed, and while enjoying their meal, he asked them for an hour to pray without being disturbed. It's recorded that he stood and prayed for 2 hours, and his prayers astonished his captors. Then he was led away for his trial and execution. Daniel, though he was a captive in a foreign land, now under a death sentence, did not panic, for he trusted in the Lord. Daniel asked the king for time and told him that he would give him the interpretation of his dream. Daniel 2 verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Next, what Daniel does is he seeks out his friends to pray. Daniel 2 verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. You know, we're not alone in the Christian life. And when you're in a crisis, you and I, we need to seek out others to pray. James 5 verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the scriptures say. We need to be asking others to pray with us. We need not to be panicking, but we need to be praying. Psalm 50 verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. God revealed the dream to Daniel, and Daniel blessed God for the answer. Verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God for ever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. In Daniel's words of praise, he acknowledges the sovereignty of God. And Daniel acknowledges that God removes kings and sets up kings, and that God gives wisdom and might. Isn't it wonderful to know that God is in complete control of this entire world? The whole world today is on very shaky ground. I've never seen in my entire lifetime, I've never seen what the world's like today. It's never been as shaky, but God is not shaken. Nothing in this world that is happening now will ever take God by surprise, because he is the all-knowing God. The future might be unknown to us, but the future is certainly known to God. When Daniel tells the king his dream, he sees an enormous image. The image is a human being with a head of gold. Daniel not only gives the description of what the king saw in his dream, but he gives the interpretation of the dream. The king's dream foretold the future, I believe, of Gentile world kingdoms right from the time of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom up until the second coming of Jesus Christ and beyond into his kingdom. In verse 37 of chapter 2, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that God has given him a kingdom. Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. Daniel says in verse 38 that Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. So he was the head of gold represented in that statue. Daniel 2 verse 38, thou art this head of gold. Did you know that the Babylonian kingdom was known for its gold? Isaiah referred to Babylon, the city, as the golden city. Isaiah 14 verse 4, the golden city ceased. Historically, the next kingdom to follow was the Medo-Persian kingdom. So if you look at the statue, you start from the head of gold and you go down. As you look down the body of that statue, we find that there are a number of kingdoms represented. The second kingdom is the Medo-Persian kingdom, and that went from 536 to 332 BC. Daniel 2 verse 32, this image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass. The Medo-Persian kingdom was known for its silver, but like the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom fell. And we know from history that the next kingdom after the Medo-Persian kingdom was the Grecian kingdom. Alexander the Great conquered in his day almost all of the entire known world, including the Medo-Persian kingdom. The Grecian empire was one of the largest empires in ancient history. Alexander died at 32 years of age after only reigning for 13 years. The Greeks were known for their bronze. Their soldiers were arrayed in bronze armour. The Grecian kingdom went from 332 to 63 BC. Daniel 2 verse 39. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. We have the fourth kingdom, and the fourth kingdom is Rome. And Rome went from 63 BC, and it continues today in a form. Daniel 2 verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. In Daniel 2 verse 40, Daniel said that the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. And Rome was known for its iron, its laws, and its military might. It was in the times of the Romans that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. The Romans were in power at the time of the early church. Rome ruled the known world with an iron fist. If you read the history of the Roman Empire, it was weakened by perversion and corruption within, but the power of religious and political Rome has actually continued in various forms, even up to the times we live in now. Strong as it was, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that the fourth kingdom would be divided. Daniel 2 verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. The fourth kingdom would have the strength of iron in it. But just as the image had toes that were partly iron and partly of clay, so the fourth kingdom would be partly strong and partly fragile. Just recapping, Nebuchadnezzar's dream contained four world kingdoms: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. His dream symbolized these kingdoms. The dream and the interpretation of the dream by Daniel shows how amazing and accurate scripture is. Babylon was in power, and Nebuchadnezzar would not have conceived that Medo-Persia would have taken his kingdom, because the Persian kingdom did not exist. The Greeks were just a group of warring tribes at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, but gave no impression of future greatness. Rome was an insignificant little village on the River Tiber in Italy. Nebuchadnezzar would never have conceived of the successive kingdoms after his. The book of Daniel is indeed prophetic, and it also gives us a panoramic view of Gentile world history, of successive Gentile world powers up until the coming of Jesus Christ and then going on into his eternal kingdom. When you picture Nebuchadnezzar's image of this great human outlined in his dream, there are a couple of things to notice. There's the descending value of metals. The head was of gold, the breast and arms were of silver, the belly and thighs were of brass, the legs were of iron, the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay. I believe that the toes on the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw was a stage of the Roman kingdom that has not yet been fulfilled. There's been no other world empire since the Romans, yet it appears that the Roman Empire is being revived today. Mussolini wanted to revive the Roman Empire to rule the Mediterranean. Hitler wanted to establish an empire that would last for 1,000 years. Winston Churchill in his day called for the creation of a kind of United States of Europe. In 1957, a document was signed in Rome called the Treaty of Rome, which was the beginning of the European Economic Community. Today, the organisation is known as the EU. Do you know there's an agenda going on to destroy many of the world's nations, and especially the Western nations today? Western nations have been fortunate in that much of our laws and freedoms have had a biblical basis. But there is an anti-God agenda that wants to bring down the West, and it also wants to bring down the church as well. If you know your Bible, you read your Bible, you'll find out that things are going to get worse and worse, but we must labour on as believers. 2 Timothy 3 verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Eventually, the anti-God agenda will give way to an anti-Christ agenda. With the nations in crisis, one day a world leader will appear as a peacemaker. According to the Bible, there will arise the last world dictator who will be the Antichrist. And he will arise during the coming tribulation period. Daniel in the Old Testament foretold the tribulation period, Daniel 12 verse 1, "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." In a world of turmoil, the nations of the world will one day be willing to give up their sovereignty to a man that comes as a peacemaker. Think of the turmoil we're in now. Think of the turmoil that the nations are in regards to the coronavirus. Think of the turmoil with governments changing regulations, it seems almost daily. Think of the turmoil that's happening throughout the world. Countries throughout the world are becoming financially unstable everywhere. The costs of the coronavirus and the government actions is a huge burden on multitudes of nations. The Antichrist and his characteristics are seen in numbers of places in the scriptures. In Revelation chapter 6, we find the beginning of the tribulation period, and a rider on a white horse sets out to conquer those in the world. He has a bow with no arrows, so it indicates that he comes as a peacemaker first. The Bible indicates that God will remove his church, the rapture, before the tribulation period. The church will be removed before the Antichrist reigns. The Antichrist arrives in Revelation chapter 6, And the church age finishes in Revelation chapter 3. And I don't believe that we will be going through the tribulation. Although when you look at today, you can almost smell the smoke of the tribulation period. You can see how things are going to happen in the tribulation period. You can see how people won't be able to buy or sell without world governmental permission. But fortunately, the church will be gone. You see, in the tribulation period, it will be time of God's wrath, God's judgment upon this earth. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." The Bible gives us verses on the rapture. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." At the rapture of the church, Jesus will come for his church, whilst at the second coming, Jesus comes with his church. When God removes his church from the earth at the rapture, many Jews will realize that the word of God is true, and multitudes of Jews will be converted, and they will share the gospel worldwide. You've heard about the 144,000 male Jews. They'll go throughout the world proclaiming the gospel. After the 7 years of tribulation, Jesus Christ returns to the earth and he will defeat Antichrist at Armageddon. And the Lord Jesus will establish his millennial kingdom. The only kingdom that will stand forever is the kingdom of Christ. Now let me take you back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to set up his millennial kingdom. And Christ's kingdom on earth will last for 1,000 years. And then there will be the eternal state. And Jesus will rule for all eternity. I want to ask you, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Redeemer? Do you know that God sent his only Son for you? The only people you know that go to heaven are forgiven people. And Jesus is the only way to heaven. The Bible says, "My sheep hear my voice." This is Jesus speaking. "And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Are you saved? If you're saved, then what is your mission field? Jesus said, "I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." We are to be looking for his coming. We are to be learning of his coming. We are to be longing for his coming. And we are to be living for his coming. In this Laodicean church age, we still need his bride to be revived in order to reach the lost. The Bible says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" There's an anti-God, anti-Christ agenda going on. We need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of that the Bible is a book of prophecy, and every prophecy in the Bible comes true. Daniel's prophecies have unfolded throughout the ages, and they're still going to unfold past the time that we're living in now. The Bible is true because the Bible is the only prophetic book in the whole world that tells the truth. It's the only book that has prophecy that comes true every single time. Our redemption draws near. And we need in this particular age to find out ways that we can reach other people. We are heading towards desperate times. And people have no idea, non-believers have no idea what is going on in this age. There is deception in this age. There is depravity in this age. There is darkness in this age. But there is one coming who is the light of the world, and that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is coming again, and he told us that we too are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that prophecy is unfolding even now. As we look at the Bible, we can see, Lord, that there is the forming up of a world government. As we look at the Bible, Lord, we know that the Bible tells us about the last days, that there'll be deceptions. We know that men's hearts are going to fail with fear. Father, we can see the days coming where it may not be much longer till we see the rapture of the church and we're called home. Lord, help us who have trusted Jesus as Saviour to be about the Father's business. Help us to draw in the lost to you so that they might come to know Christ as Saviour. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus died on the cross for all our sins and we have forgiveness in him. We thank you at Calvary that he shed his blood for us. He shed his blood for the sins of the entire world. And anyone can come to him for forgiveness when they trust in him as Saviour. Lord, help us to be about our Father's business. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.